unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, unto him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Text is before you from the second letter of St. Paul to Timothy, the second chapter. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. The name of Jesus Christ, our wonderful Savior and the Lord of the Church, dear fellow redeemed, and especially dear colleagues about to be installed this evening. Looking out from our home toward Luther Tower in the evening is always a sight that gladdens. The last few nights it's been even more pleasant watching the lights go back on in the dormitories, heralding the return of so many of you and the arrival of many more of you also who are beginning this week at this place your preparation for the office of the Holy Ministry. The beginning of an academic year is always an exciting time, and we pray that the excitement that we feel tonight may be with us during the coming months as we seek God's will in our life and work together. Our prayer is that of the psalmist in the 33rd Psalm. Let thy mercy be upon us, O Lord, according as our hope is in thee. And we're especially pleased to welcome four new classroom professors and another pastor who is going to be working on computerized courses for those already out in the field. All of these men are among the gifts of which St. Paul speaks in Ephesians 4, gifts which the ascended Lord has given to his church on earth. We thank God for you. We welcome you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we pray that God will give you much joy and power and blessing as you present the truths of his word. The message of the text is one of great importance for us. Spoken originally, of course, by St. Paul to Timothy, they give us instructions for the new academic year. I hasten to add that homiletically, that's not a very good theme, because it's a theme that could be used for many, many passages from St. Paul's pastoral letters. You know how he goes on and on, telling Timothy and Titus to stir up the grace of God, the gift that is in thee, to endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ, not to be ashamed of the testimony of their Lord, to be strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus. So we have here only a small part of God's counsel and will for us. And even though we mention the word instruction, we hope and pray that we're not going to leave this place tonight with a lot of do's and don'ts ringing in our ears, but rather reflect upon the glory of the office of the ministry, and even more so on the glory of the mercy of God, which covers our inadequacy for our ministry and forgives our failures in that ministry. The three clauses are very closely related. The first says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. Philip says, concentrate on winning God's approval. Paul is here, of course, not speaking of our personal approval as sinners who stand under the judgment of God. That personal approval has, thank God, been given to us already in the merits of our Savior. How we glory in the fact that he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows and suffered and atoned for our sins. And so we could rejoice to join before in that dialogue and say, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, the one to whom the Lord imputes not guilt. Blessed be the Lord who has not rejected our prayers or removed his steadfast love from us. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. And there's nothing more important than that personal approval before God. Not home, family, wife, children, even the ministry. Here, St. Paul is talking rather of approval before God in terms of our work in terms of vocation, what Luther would call speaking not of heaven, but of earth. And he says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. And I want to say, first of all, a few words to you students. You're going to seek the approval of your professors in the academic discipline. You'll be taking many courses during the coming months, and you want that approval, especially as it is reflected in the final grade. And that will also depend not only upon your zeal and industry, of which we'll speak in a moment, your talents and abilities, but also your attitude. For if you have come here to learn, to mature, prayerfully to develop for the office of the holy ministry, blessed days are in store for you. But if you have come here so that you have the opportunity to parade all the marvelous insights that you have learned in undergraduate work or some previous church work, if you have come here to check on the educational fitness of your professors, their orthodoxy, or whatever, then days of trouble are in store. But more important for faculty and students alike is that we present ourselves as approved unto God. Is God pleased? Is he going to be able to smile as he looks down into the classroom and listens to your exposition of the word? Is he satisfied that everything in that syllabus gives all glory to him? Will he approve the interchange between professor and student? And will our language and our behavior in and outside of the classroom be fitting for those who desire to be vessels fit for the master's use? How often the Apostle Paul speaks of the importance of finding approval before God for his ministry. He says to his friends in Thessalonica, as we have been allowed to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not pleasing men, but God who tries the hearts. He told the people of Corinth that it was a very small thing with him that he should be judged of them or of man's judgment, but a big thing, that he would be put under the scrutiny of the Lord. As he begins his letter to the Galatians, he reminds them he's not trying to please men, but God, and that he is above all a servant of Jesus Christ. Nothing was more important to Paul than that he should finish his course with joy and the ministry which he had received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Pray God that all of us who are part of this seminary family may be filled during this year with the fervent desire to present ourselves as those who are approved unto God. And if we do that, we shall want also to be workmen who have no need to be ashamed. The word workman or laborer brings to mind all kinds of pictures. Workman or laborer could be someone like a tent maker, St. Paul, bricklayer, tailor. How embarrassed and how ashamed the workman is if the work isn't done properly. If the sewing on the tent is such that the first rainstorm renders it useless. If the wall of the bricklayer bows in and out. If the garment of the tailor is ragged and uneven on all sides. That might be due to laziness, might be due to poor workmanship. But neither of them are excusable for those who have been called to the ministry to share with the world God's marvelous and redeeming love in his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Now let's think about the two things that we mentioned as far as the workman is concerned. The workman needs to be industrious. Industry and zeal are the orders of the day. Look at our world. I'm thinking now not simply of that repulsive thing that took place yesterday above Japan over the island, or of the ugly situation in which our Marines find themselves in Beirut, or the terrible plight of the millions of poor, hungry, starving people in our world, or the crime in our streets, but also of the deterioration of our homes in our church. The lukewarmness of many of our parishes, the seemingly everlasting financial problems that cripple the church in its mission to the world, And with those challenges, the Lord Jesus Christ is not looking for people who want to go in the ministry because fiscally or otherwise, it's a good deal. He's looking for those who will join them to say, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. He wants people who can join Peter and John to say, we cannot but speak to things which we have seen and heard. Men who will echo the words of St. Paul, necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. And not only industry, but the workman is one who also wants to sharpen his skills. That's what all of us, faculty and students alike, seek also during this year. It means that we must use that tool which God in his mercy has given us, his blessed word. We are to use it not simply for academic presentation, certainly for that, so that we become skilled workmen, but also for our spiritual edification. How many there are, even among the so-called learned theologians of the world, who know every theological fad that hits the religious world, but who do not know or who do not trust the Holy Scriptures? And as a result, they confound law and gospel, mingle justification and sanctification, and more frequently than not, subvert their hearers rather than building them up in the faith. Use that word, mine its treasures, plumb its depths, grasp its marvelous message that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son for us and for our salvation. Yes, we shall fail as workmen, whether we are graduate professor or Sem 1 student. There are going to be those days when we go back to our study and say, well, I blew that one. And we're going to have our sinful flesh and proud ego with us that continually gets in the way of the proclamation of the word. So workmen, even those who have no need to be ashamed, must go back day after day after day, as long as life lasts, to that inexhaustible fountain of God's mercy, whereby there flows to us the waters of salvation in the power of God's Holy Spirit. And if we do our best to present ourselves to God as those approved and workmen who have no need to be ashamed, then we shall also seek to handle rightly the word of truth. Or as the King James says, rightly dividing the word of truth. And this participial clause brings it all together. Commentators have a lot of fun with this verb because it's found only here and in the book of Proverbs, where it obviously means to cut a path in a straight direction. And some think that it's part of a word having to do with Jewish liturgical law and had to do with the carving of a sacrificial animal. Others refer it to St. Paul's own occupation of cutting straight those pieces that after a while are going to be put together. But the general sense is clear: to handle rightly the word of truth. To handle rightly the word of truth does not simply mean to be able to know what's law and what's gospel. To know that the words, the wages of sin is law, and that John 3:16 is gospel, but to apply it in a given situation, to use it properly to those with whom we have to do. You know, it was this verse that prompted Luther to utter that expression that he speaks about, dividing the word of truth, law and gospel. Which he says, therefore, whoever knows this art well to divide the law from the gospel, place him at the head and designate him a doctor of Holy Writ. For without the Holy Ghost, it is impossible to discern this difference. The Holy Ghost must here be master and teacher. Otherwise, no man on earth will be able to understand it or teach it. Or as Walther says, Secure, careless, and wanton sinners must hear the thunder of the law. Contrite and poor sinners, however, the sweet voice of the Savior's grace. What is it that we handle? The word of truth. The word that brings truth. The word that speaks of him who is the way, the truth, and the life. And that means that the gospel must have the predominance. It must be the focus of every classroom presentation, whatever the subject. Its warmth must color every spiritual conversation, every sharing of those who are one in Jesus Christ. And for us, this word of truth is encapsulated in Holy Scripture, utterly reliable and trustworthy, given by inspiration to make us and through us others wise unto salvation. This is the task. Frightening? Many ways it is when we think again of our own sin and weakness. And yet we can begin this new academic year with great confidence. Cheerful confidence born of God who promises that he will send down his blessing upon faithful labor and enable us by his power to do our best to present ourselves approved unto him, workmen who have no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. May God grant us this blessing, this joy, in Christ our Lord. Amen. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.